Imagine this tomorrow morning. You decide to go shopping at your favorite department store. And as you're walking around the store, you come to, you know, the men's suits. $500 normally, but now $10. You go to the women's section, you know, these magnificent dresses. Again, $500 on sale for $10. You say, man, this is cool. I like this. Then you go to another section. The T-shirts and the socks, normally $10, are now $500. You say, what is going on here? Did somebody come in the middle of the night and switch the price tags around? This morning, we're going to begin looking at the Beatitudes that are found in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see this morning, that's exactly what Jesus did. He switched the price tags on the window of life. The things that our world considers valuable and important. Power, fame, money, assertiveness, aggressiveness. He's going to lower the value on those. And those values that we, our world, does not think much of or highly of, he's going to raise the value on. Humility, mourning, meekness, purity, peacemaker, being persecuted. He's going to switch the price tags. Now, we started last week on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up today. And let me say this as a matter of introduction. Jesus came preaching. Matthew 4:17 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your mind about God and what he requires and what he's looking for. Because the kingdom is at hand. The king is here. Jesus was the king. Now, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, he expounds upon, how do I get into the kingdom? You're hearing Jesus preach this. Well, okay, I've repented. I've changed my mind. And he's going to explain what that means. How does one get entrance into the kingdom? And I think the key to the whole sermon is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, listen, you think these guys walking around, you know, with their big robes and their big hats and they're looking all high and mighty and you think they're so wonderful, you got to be better than them to get into the kingdom. They're like, well, these are the most holy people we know. Jesus says, no, here's the problem. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, that's what I care about. And that's why he starts with the Beatitudes first, attitudes that we are to have. And those attitudes work their way out to action. As we go from chapter 5 into chapter 6 into chapter 7, that's exactly what happens. It begins on the inside. It works its way out on the outside. So Jesus says not just right actions, but right attitudes. And he's going to take the law in the Sermon on the Mount and present the law of God to them, what Moses required. And as he presents the law in its proper meaning, they're going to see, oh, I can't do this. It's going to drive them as it does to us today. Drives us to Christ. I can't do this. Drives them to the King. So, the Beatitudes, godly characteristics which bring inner happiness, and it also provides a special reward that goes with them. So Jesus is going to say, for those who are related to the king, these are the attitudes that should be. Beatitudes. Have this attitude. And the Lord wants to develop these attitudes in every one of his followers, not just some, not just certain, but all of his followers. And these are attitudes that the world does not think much of. Matter of fact, the world kind of scorns them. Who wants to be meek? Who wants to be persecuted? Humility, where's that going to get you? And so as he shares these attitudes, they are designed to remove discouragement. from those who are hearing this message and those who have received the king, entered into the kingdom by assuring them that even those who are least in the kingdom of God are the greatest, is what Jesus is going to tell them. They're great in God's eyes. So Jesus in the Beatitudes gives 8 characteristics of blessed people. On each one, he gives the blessedness. He gives the blessing that is occurring in the future that's going to take place. So today, here's what we're going to look at. The world's tags have been changed. Jesus is going to tell us this morning in Matthew 5:3 that the way up is down. What? Yeah. He's going to correct the fundamental error of being right with God and what it means to be blessed. And in that blessing is a paradox. What seems not to be true is true. And the conditions and the blessings don't seem to match up according to human standards, but according to God's standards. This is the way into the kingdom. They seem contradictory. So Jesus says happiness is on the inside first, not the outside. Happiness, the way to get happy, the way to get up is the way is to go down. And now these Beatitudes are progressive. Each one builds on another one. And as we look at that. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed means happy, but it's not this, you know, kind of giddy, gay happiness, but it's the idea of a deep inner satisfaction, not just based on circumstances. You know, again, talk last week. Listen, when everything's going right, we're usually happy. You know, if you found out tomorrow that you had $10 million you inherited, you didn't know you had, we'd all be happy. You'd be happy. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an inner satisfaction, a lasting happiness, not just when everything's going well around you, but that happiness, that there's a peace there, there's a joy there, there's a hope, even in difficult times. And why is that? Because you're related to the king. You're related to the king of the universe, who's over all. That's a good place to be. You know, you might know some powerful, famous, rich people on earth. That's nice. But you know the king of the universe. So he's saying you can be happy. And he says, blessed are they poor in spirit. Now, that word poor literally means to be reduced to begging, asking of alms, to be destitute of any wealth, influence, position, or honor. You can't even work. You're a beggar. Now, Jesus is saying the fundamental truth for everyone who's in the kingdom, you must be poor in spirit. That you come into the kingdom. Nobody comes into the kingdom high, mighty, carrying a bunch of stuff with them, up on their tiptoes, you know, a big old hat. Can't do it. He says, later in Matthew 7, he says, the gate is narrow. The way is small. Nobody comes into the kingdom like that. Everybody who comes into the kingdom comes humbled, comes with nothing to bring to the king, comes as a beggar, needing food, needing life. Now, poor in spirit. Spirit, that is the immaterial part of man, because material poverty does not guarantee spirituality. The poor in spirit recognize that they have no spiritual assets. They know that they are spiritually bankrupt before a holy, righteous God. There's something lacking. There's something missing. Better yet, there's someone who's missing. The King, Christ. And they begin to see that. Something's not right. Now listen, poverty of spirit cannot be induced by self-hatred. That is, you can't say, you know, I'm so dumb, I'm so stupid. You know, that God got to feel pity on me. That's not what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, begins to see that there's something not right. deep in your soul. And what Jesus is going to do, and later on in Matthew chapter 5, again, as I said earlier, he's going to bring us face to face with the law. And we say, wait a minute. I'm not following this. I do get angry at people sometimes. I do lust sometimes. I do use God's name and take oaths I shouldn't take. So he's going to give us a bunch of lists there that we begin to see. Man, I am broken in spirit. And as we come to see the poverty of our spirit, you begin to recognize your spiritual destitution and that you need a total, complete dependence upon God and his grace, or you don't have a hope. Now, again, it's not natural, not material poverty he's talking about. You know, nobody in the world is born poor in spirit. You know, there's billions of people in the world today who are poor materially, but none of them are poor spiritually. I mean, just look around the world. Many people who are poor materially are high in spirit, who are poor in pride, murmuring, complaining, shaking their fist. But on the other hand, being wealthy doesn't guarantee spirituality either. It's not some sign that God has blessed me. Look how wonderful I am. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was rich materially. So well increased they were with goods that they had need of nothing, that they said. And what did Jesus say to them? You're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're destitute, and you don't even see it. So being poor in spirit is not being born like that. Nobody's born poor in spirit. Matter of fact, all of us are born shaking our fist at God. All of us, in our natural state, have a high hand to God. Want to go our own way. Want to do it my way. I don't need God's help. I don't need his way. I know better. That's all of our natural states. Some maybe more than others, but all of us think we know better than we do. And being poor in spirit, though, so you're not born that way. You're born proud and defiant. And it's not, again, you know, I'm a nobody. I'm stupid. I'm unimportant. Nobody cares. Folks, that's not poor in spirit. That's not humility. That is pride. That's reverse pride. In other words, look how dumb I am. Please, somebody have pity on me. Feel sorry for me. That's not poor in spirit. Now, do we all feel like, no, I feel like that at times, because I am like that at times. But that's not what he's talking about. So, what is it, poor in spirit? It's to acknowledge that God is holy, utterly holy, and we are sinful. That he is all and we are nothing, and we have to humble ourselves before him under his mighty hand. It is to come off all confidence that we have in our own righteousness and strength, and that we utterly depend on the merits of Christ, God's grace for our justification, that we might be declared right before God, not what we did, but what he's done. Pride is gone, self-assurance is gone, and you stand empty-handed before God with an empty cup. Lord, fill it up. Fill it up with your blessings, with your righteousness, with your goodness. Not that, look what I'm bringing to you, God. There's nothing that we can bring to him. So, we're not relying on our natural birth, family, nationality, temperament, position in life, wealth, influence, education, church, or good works. Until a soul is humbled in the inner person, Christ cannot become clear because it is obscured by myself. I can't really see Christ because my shadow of me is too big. No one comes into the kingdom walking high and mighty. No one comes into the kingdom up on their tiptoes and wanting people to look at them. No one does. That's what he's saying. Everybody who comes into the kingdom comes because they realize there's a holy God. And I have to humble myself. No one comes into the kingdom wearing the most expensive suit that they own or the best dress that they have. And those dresses and suits are made of your righteous deeds. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And when we come and acknowledge our sinfulness as we cast ourselves upon God's mercy, that's what it means to become poor in spirit. And then God then clothes us with garments of righteousness, robes of righteousness of salvation that he puts on every one of his children. And now we come into the kingdom, not on our beautiful looks, but on Christ. Now, let me say something else here, though. On the other hand, no one comes into the kingdom initially realizing, you've got to realize that you are a sinner, poor in spirit, broken, but no one realizes how much of a sinner it is in the concept of that. Because if you did, you'd have a heart attack when you got saved. Could you realize, I have really broken God's law? I thought I wasn't too. No. You know, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I see, man, I am a sinner. And I knew I was pretty bad before. And so nobody comes in knowing, you know, how much of a sinner that you really are. But you've got to have a concept that I've broken God's law. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm bringing nothing to buy my way into the entrance of the kingdom. So the foundation of all the other graces, all the other beatitudes begin right here. Poor in spirit, humble. It precedes everything else. No one can receive the kingdom if they recognize they are unworthy of the kingdom. And that's why the proud, the self-righteous religious leaders could not receive the king in the kingdom, because they would not recognize that. They would not believe that. They wanted to show everybody how good they were. They never could humble themselves, except for a few, before the king. So those who are weary and heavy laden, are poor in spirit, Jesus says, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll be blessed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And those who humble themselves and comply with God when he humbles them will then be exalted in God's time. Those who are so poor that they must beg, are amply rewarded. They receive the kingdom of heaven because poverty of spirit is an absolute prerequisite for receiving the kingdom. And as long as we harbor illusions about our own spiritual resources, our own natural goodness, we will never receive from God what we absolutely need to be saved. Now, having talked about that, let me give you some examples of being poor in spirit that we kind of really see. You know, get a picture of this. People, men in the scripture who've seen God in his holiness and what it does to them. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet, he went into the temple. And in the temple, he had a vision of God. God was high and lifted up. And when he saw this vision, he says in Isaiah 6:5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Basically, Isaiah is saying, woe is me. He's putting a curse on himself. And I am ruined literally means I'm torn apart at the seams. I'm totally undone. He's devastated by seeing a vision of God. He doesn't, you know, people today, I'm always amazed at people and all the visions, all these guys say that they see of God all the time, and they're always high and mighty. Are you kidding me? You won't find that anywhere in the scripture. Whenever somebody encounters the living God, they're undone. Nothing to boast about. And that's exactly what happens to Isaiah. He's poor in spirit now. He's a broken man, is what he's saying. But for all of us who come to God in those terms, we're like Humpty Dumpty. He begins to put you back together better than before. Begins to heal your soul. Begins to make you complete. In the New Testament, the disciples, Jesus has been with the disciples, and they've been out fishing all night. And Jesus tells Peter, hey, Peter, go out one more time and cast your nets out there. And Peter's cleaning the nets, and I can just hear Peter saying, oh, Lord, okay, if you say so. I mean, what do you know about fishing? Stick to teaching. But he does it. So they go out into the sea, and they catch a boatload of fish that he's never, ever caught before. And what does Peter say? Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He realized at that moment he was in the presence of deity, that this was not just another prophet, not just another preacher. This was somebody beyond all that. So what does he say? "That's pretty good, Jesus." "No, I am a sinful man, poor in spirit." Then Jesus tells us later on about two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector, who go into the temple to pray. Pick it up in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing away, some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee gives God his resume. I'm pretty great, aren't I, God?" "No, you're not. The one who mattered was the tax collector, who was poor in spirit and recognized that. That's the one God blesses. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven." Then what about the Apostle Paul? Paul gives his resume in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "You know, if you want to see who's good before they came to Christ, let me tell you what I've done." And it's pretty impressive. Everybody who knew Paul would say, "Man, he's the holiest guy I know." But when Paul met Jesus Christ, it changed everything. Changed everything. Again, like Isaiah, Paul was undone. He was ripped apart at the seams. And listen what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Poor in spirit. Blessed, Matthew 5, 3, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's how you begin. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's where God begins to start healing your soul, working in your life, transforming you. So let me close with this. How do you become poor in spirit? Let me ask you that question. How do you become poor in spirit? Well, you can't start with yourself. You can't make yourself humble. Nobody got up this morning and said, "You know what? I've been proud for a long time. I'm going to be humble today." I don't think that happens. See, it's not self-put down. To become poor in spirit is not a human work to make you unworthy, but a divine work that makes you see that you are unworthy. You can't change yourself, but by the Holy Spirit, God begins to work in your heart through his spirit, through his grace, and you begin to see, "Oh, look at me." So, to become poor in spirit, two things I'm going to say. Here's the first thing. Stop looking at yourself all the time and look to God. Stop looking at yourself all the time and look to God. Boy, we get so caught up in our little world, micromanaging our little world. Every little thing, it's all about me. You know, me, my. Everything's personal. Everything, you know, we take the wrong way. And our pride. You know, we get maybe offended easy, hurt easy because our pride, you know. But stop looking to yourself all the time and look to God. Our vision needs to be on God's majesty and holiness that he's presented in the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Bible. Think often of the excellencies of the majesty of God and your infinite, excuse me, yeah, and you who are finite and he is infinite, and the inconceivable distance that he is from him to us. And as you think about the greatness of God, of his plan of salvation through Christ, his dying in your place, there's nothing more powerful to crush your pride and to keep your soul humble than that. Think about how little you are acquainted with God and his ways. You know, I think we think we know so much about God. Well, I think God, you know, I'm guilty of that. I don't know. I mean, I know what God's word says, and, you know, certain things I believe, and I think, you know, the word through revelation, but we don't know as much as we think we do. Think about Moses. Moses was one of the greatest men, godly men, who's ever walked the face of the earth. We'd all agree on that. God would meet with Moses and share with Moses. So Moses, doing the Exodus, says, Lord, I want to know you even better. Let me see you. And God says, Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't do that. If you saw me, you'd be consumed. You'd disintegrate. I'm so far above you, so beyond. God is so much higher than we even think. You know, it's like an ant looking up at a human, but probably even more so. So God says, but I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses, because I love your prayer requests. You go and you put your face in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by in my glory. And as I do, I'm going to let you look, after I pass by, literally look at my backside. That's all you can see, Moses. Now think about that. That's Moses. What about us? You know, God, I've never spoken to God like Moses did. Went up to the mountain, spent 40 days with him. So think about how little you are acquainted with God in his ways. Work to keep your heart in continual awe of the majesty of God. All our notions are but childless when we begin to consider his infinite perfections. The vision of the infinite, holy, perfect God allows us to see ourselves in proper perspective. To be poor in spirit, you cannot achieve by keeping your eyes on yourself and how wonderful you are. But as you take your eyes off yourself and look to God, here's what happens. He begins to burn off some of the dross in our life. And even in our failures, it's like, oh, I understand, God. Even when I fail, it's like, but Lord, your grace and your mercies are infinite. And, you know, we don't keep beating ourselves up and keep putting ourselves down and, you know, poor me. No, it's like, yeah, I failed, Lord, but thank you for that. You're so wonderful. You're so great. It's not about me. It's about you. So look to the Lord. I heard about a pastor who was voted the most humble pastor in America. So the congregation gave him a medal that said, to the most humble pastor in America. Then they took it away from him the next Sunday because he wore it. See, when you think you got it, right? When you think, oh, I'm poor in spirit, I'm going to go tell everybody. I assure you that's when you don't have it. So it's not just looking at yourself, but as you keep your vision on the Lord, it keeps you humble, keeps you in perspective. So the first thing is stop looking at yourself all the time and look to God. Second thing, how to become poor in spirit? When the Lord brings circumstances in your life, humble yourself. When the Lord brings circumstance in your life, humble yourself. Listen what James says in James 4:10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6 almost says the same thing. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Both of these terms, when he says humble, are both imperatives. They're commands that James wrote to his audience, that Peter wrote to his audience, that God now speaks to us through his word. We are called, commanded to humble ourselves. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. God's going to bring circumstances in your life that you have a choice to make. Am I going to stay proud and boastful and puffed up and shake my hand in defiance at him? Or when he brings those things, am I going to say, yeah, Lord, you're right. I do see that in myself. Yeah, that is how I am. I don't like this. Humble yourself. Believe me, God's going to bring the circumstances. We all know that. You know, when you come to Christ, when you're born again, as far as position in Christ, he looks at you perfect. But we know our walk with him is not perfect. Our position's perfect, but our practice is not. So if every one of us, when you came to Christ, were perfect, practically and positionally, you'd never have a trial again. Because God wouldn't have to work anything in your life. But because of who we are, yeah, we're saved. We know Jesus. He's our Lord. But he brings these things in our life to conform us, to transform us, to make us more like Christ, to bring these beatitudes that become our attitudes. But we have to humble ourselves because we could stop and say, no, I'm stopping right here. I'm not going any farther. Well, if you do that, you're not going to have the blessing God wants to give you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the initial entry into the kingdom, and that's how it continues. The blessings continue, not just one time, but ongoing through your life as you stay humble before God and you allow him to work in your life, speak in your life. The blessings come, and how they come are manifold ways. So, today, come to the King. All, he says, come to me, Jesus says, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come to Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never repented and turned from your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the command. He commands you to do that. He's calling you to do that. Because without it, You can't walk into the kingdom of heaven. You're not walking into the kingdom of heaven with all your accolades, with all your resumes, all the things puffed up high and mighty. You're not doing it. You must humble yourself. And when you do, you don't leave the same. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God says, I'm high, I'm exalted, I live forever, I'm eternal, I'm holy, I'm perfect in all my ways. We call that his transcendence. He's transcendent. He's above man. He's so far above us. We just can't even, again, we get a glimpse of it through the created universe that we have and through God's revelation, his word. But he's way above us. But I love this. But I dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit. That is, he's not only transcendent, here's another big term, he's immanent. That is, he's close. He's both. He's close. And that's why Jesus is the only person ever like it. Jesus was God, transcendent above, but became one of us. Imminent, came close. And now he knows what we go through. He knows our struggles. He knows our suffering. He knows our difficulties. And because of that, he says, I will dwell with you and revive your hearts. That word contrite means to be crushed, to be shattered, to be broken in spirit. So Jesus says, all who come to me initially and continue to come, I will give you spiritual restoration. I will do things deep in your heart. I will begin to heal your soul. I will stay close to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm committed to you forever. And even in those difficult times of life, those trials and tribulations, I'm there. I'm there. And all who come to me, he says, right here, I'm going to revive you. So, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus changes the price tags of life. Tells us that the way up is down. So recognize your poverty so Jesus can bless you with his inexhaustible riches that he has in heaven. Let's pray.